We've come to our session now that's designed to help us to understand what expository preaching is. Instead of us just keep going and going and not have any definitions, it's probably a good idea for us to talk about what it is, right? It's good to know what something is before you actually seek to try to do it. And so we're gonna address that and define it and talk about the... I'm on the wrong session here. This one. So it's the one that's called A Homiletics, The Art of Expository Preaching. All right. So we will talk about what it is and why we do it. Let's say, for example, I say this. We're going to take a trip next week. Does that sound fun?
Yeah.
Let's take a trip next week. Here's my question for you. How should we go? Should we go by car? Should we go by train? Maybe we should take the coach, take the bus. Or should we fly there? Should we go by jet? What do you think? Taxi? Should we just walk? What way do you think we should go? What's that? It depends. What does it depend on? Oh, how far we're going. And Cook said?
Destination.
Yeah, your destination. Oh, well, I was talking about going over to the Botanic Gardens. which is about a 5-minute walk from here. Maybe we can skip the plane, huh? We don't really need to take the plane. Or the train, because by the time you get to the Botanic Gardens, you're right at the train station, right? You're right at the MRT station. The kind of avenue we're going to take depends on the destination which we're going, right? Well, how about if I said to you, we will give an expository sermon. The parallel question would be, well, but what is it? How are we going to know if we're going to take this trip to an expository sermon, so to speak, unless we actually know what an expository sermon actually is? You don't really know whether you're there or not unless you know what it is. Is it really the same as a commentary? Is expository sermon a verbal commentary on a text of scripture? Or what if people are really entertained by what you have to say? Does that make it expository? Is it the same as a Bible lesson? Or what if you actually speak with a lot of passion? Will that make it expository? Maybe in the minds of a lot of people, no, not at all. It's got to be boring if expository, you know? That's what some people might think. We need a common definition of what is meant by an expository sermon. Because I'll often ask you as we go through this course, what the speaker just gave, was that really exposition or not? And we need some kind of criteria to determine whether that's actually the case or not. So what makes a sermon expository? Walter Liefeld wrote a book, New Testament Exposition, some years ago. And I thought he did a good job in a succinct, concise way of explaining what exposition really is. And so all this is on page one of your notes. So here's his definition. Expository preaching explains a passage in such a way to lead the congregation to a true and practical application of that passage. Let that sink in, all right? Expository preaching explains a passage in such a way to lead the congregation to a true and practical application of that passage. That's short. Let's expand it a bit more using the one by Haddon Robinson, who was, until he passed away in, I believe it was 2018, probably trained more preachers and contributed more in this area of exposition than anyone ever lived. What a great man, greatly used of God in this particular area. Here's his definition. Expository preaching is the proclamation or communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, literary study of a passage in its context. Which the Holy Spirit is first made vital in the personality of the preacher, and then through him applies to the experience of the congregation. Okay, that's a lot longer, isn't it? All right, you have both of those definitions on the page there. Talk with a person next to you for 2 minutes and see what the two definitions have in common. These are two men that have been used of the Lord in that. And maybe if you can see what they both have in common, it'll help help us all understand really what we've got going there. All right? Talk to the person next to you. Let's see. You two, maybe at least you two can talk in the back. Just kind of shift that way, then everybody pairs up. There you go. There you go. I got five pairs of two. For you at home also, to think in terms of what would be the basics of expository preaching. And if you haven't downloaded the notes, you can do so for this session on what makes expository preaching clear. This is session number 4, what and why of expository preaching. Okay, did you guys get it? How many basics did you have? And what would those basics be in terms of what exposition is?
You have two.
You have two? What are the two?
The biblical passage.
Okay, so you've got a passage and?
It's through a messenger, it's through a channel, which is the preacher.
Okay, so the preacher uses the passage. Basically, those are the two. Okay, so you've got the speaker and you've got the text. What up? Did any of you add anything else? Yeah?
Addition leads to the practical application of the congregation.
Good. So you need application. That was in Liefeld's definition, passage that's applied. It's also in Robinson's. You know, it's a passage. He calls it he has a double application, that the speaker is applying to himself or herself first and then to the people, but basically the same idea. Is there anything else? Applying passages to the people. A speaker who applies the passage to the people. Is that exposition? Yeah. Allie? Okay.
Definition.
So having a true application means you've done your study and you're actually saying what makes it true or not. The passage is true, right? I mean, it's God's word. We're talking about a true interpretation of that passage, right? So if you just kind of make a few comments about it, you're not really preaching the text, right? We've all seen examples of that. Yeah. Other thoughts? Any of you?
Say here to the experience of the congregation. So you must also know the hearer that you are.
Good. So if you're going to apply it to the experience of the people, you should know something about those people. That's a bit difficult when you're the guest speaker. This Sunday, I'll be preaching to my own congregation. That's a bit easier. The following Sunday, I'm preaching to a congregation that I don't know anybody there. Maybe I think the pastor or something. But can I give an exposition in both cases? I can, right? I will know some things about this group that I don't know anything about. What do I actually know about them? I know that they're sinners. I've got enough experience with people to know that wherever I preach, that, you know, they struggle with sin. I know that they'll have the same kind of issues that they face in life that I do. Parents, family, friends, you know, there's a lot of human experience that's common to all of us. And so I could do that to some extent, but what kind of congregation is it? Probably to my benefit to learn more about that. You know, are these professionals? Are these students, etc.? All right. Well, this will help us get started, and I could go on give you many, many other definitions from different homiletics texts, but they'll all essentially say the same thing. One thing that Robinson adds that Liefeld doesn't have is he talks about a biblical concept. That you're preaching actually one biblical concept. If I was going to try to improve it, I'd say not a biblical concept, but the biblical concept. It's the concept that's in the passage. The central thought of the passage is actually what I'm communicating to the people. That's my struggle right now as I prepare for my sermon this Sunday. I haven't gotten that yet.
What if you've got more than one? Is it still considered, let's say you have two if you want to?
If there's more than one central idea, it depends who you ask about that. If I asked my homiletics professor, he'd say, no, it's not good exposition. It's too confusing for people. Give them the main thing that person's saying. There's obviously a lot of subsidiary ideas. Abraham Kuravilla, who's the present, the main preaching professor at Dallas Seminary, is challenging this idea that we have one concept in the passage, that you have one big idea. I read his article that just came out in Jets, and he called it "Time to Kill the Big Idea." An interesting article to read because he's going against what secular and Christian homileticians or speakers have said for, you know, a few generations. That you really should have only one key idea that you're communicating to people. You read Borden's How to Communicate Ideas. Did he say communicate one central idea in that? Do you remember him saying that? He's got four components of a platform speech, but does he say you should have really only one idea in that platform speech? What's that? Maybe I was the one who inserted that idea in there, in my interpretation of it. It just seemed to be assumed that's what he's saying. that I've got this one thing I want to communicate to people, and this is how I'm going to do it. Keep these four things in mind. Ho-hum, you know, etc. But let's move on. What would be some of the characteristics? Liefeld mentions five of them. I'll share these with you. First of all, explains one primary passage of Scripture. Right? So you're taking that one text, and then for you as a speaker, that's what you're talking about. You're not complicating it with lots of other texts. This Sunday, I'm preaching the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm trying to do this challenge of preaching an entire book in one sermon. This would actually be a bit easier than my Isaiah sermon. 66 chapters of Isaiah, all in one sermon, you know. Because at least 2 Thessalonians only has 3 chapters. But still, I'm wrestling with it right now. What's the basic central teaching of 2 Thessalonians? For me, it's helpful to have taught New Testament survey, because that means that I've been able to look at big picture on it all. But to actually preach it just with that one idea, I find that quite challenging. So let's say, it doesn't mean that you don't ever refer to any other passage as you're speaking, but let's say you're going to preach 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. If I speak of the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong. You know that passage. And I'm just going to go up to verse 7. That means I'm pretty much giving all of my ideas from those 7 verses. Honestly, if you're able to do that in one sermon, that's pretty amazing, because if you just get verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't seek its own, etc. You have 14 descriptions of love just right there in verses 4 to 7. And then you also have to speak on verses 1, 2, and 3. So there's a lot there, right there, just for one sermon, even though you're only talking about 7 verses. And it kind of makes you wonder, well, why do I want to go somewhere else? I really don't have the time anyway. But in a lot of our sermons, we do have time to deal with more than just one passage. But typically, we're thinking of staying with one passage. We're also staying faithful to the author's intention. In other words, you're telling the people what the passage says. And you're not picking from it the things that you like and telling them that. Liefeld says, the text is not a box of candy from which one selects his favorite treats. It's the Word of God which has come to us to be master, not servant. If I had a box of candy here and I passed it around class, and I came to Clevy, which one would you pick? With assorted like that, what one would you go for?
I like dark.
Dark? Ooh, you're dark, okay. And then I came to Gavin, which one would he pick? Like milk chocolate or?
Yeah.
Do you like the creamy filling?
Yes.
You haven't come to any real convictions about chocolate? Okay, and then we came to Winston. What would you pick?
Yeah.
Nuts or not nuts? No nuts.
I can share my nuts.
Yeah, nuts. So would you go with the one with the almonds? And you know, my point is that we don't all have the same preferences in chocolate. Some of us like milk chocolate. Some of us like white chocolate, dark chocolate. Some like almonds. Some like cashews. Some like it with those cherries in the middle. Are you one of those cherries? Okay. I think the cherry one would go all the way to the end and no one would pick it. I don't particularly like it with the cherries either. Or the cream filling, or some like a peanut brittle or something inside. You know, a lot of times when we are teaching the Word of God, we look at the Word of God as if it is a box of candy. And let's say we have those 7 verses. Well, I don't have time to preach them all and apply them all, so I kind of like verse 6. So I think I'll I'll pick verse 6 and tell the people what verse 6 says. And just ignore verses 1 to 5 and ignore the ending of that passage, verse 7. Did you catch what I'm saying? That's not faithful to the author's intention. I mean, you wouldn't particularly like that if someone was reading one of your emails to someone else, and you say, well, he says in the fourth paragraph here, da-da-da-da, and you read that. You would kind of say, are you trying to just master my email or use my email for your purposes? Why don't you tell the person what I actually said and throw out my whole email and sum up what my whole email says? Does that make sense? You would feel that you'd be a bit slighted as the author. And God is a very patient God, but His word is very, very weighty. But a lot of times I think when God's hearing us preach, I think he's kind of going, ooh, no, don't tell him that. I didn't say that. No, that wasn't the whole message. Don't major on the minors, you know, or whatever. We should be doing that which the biblical author said, whatever the biblical author said, that's what we ought to be saying. Not making a tiny part of it the whole. So when we do our outlines in this class and you have a passage to outline, you can actually outline the whole passage. Some students find this very difficult. They'll say, well, I don't see how verses 1 and 2 fit into it, but I see how 3 fits in there. They'll put 3 in there. And then their second point will include verses 7 and 8, but they'll skip over some verses. And I'm saying, I'll return it back to you and go, no. Tell me what the whole passage is actually saying and sum it up as we have on that first one in a central idea. So the two ought to be corresponding, what the passage says and what you as the speaker says. Thirdly, there should be cohesion. In Haddon Robinson's words, I'm reading here, true exposition expounds the one central idea of the text called the big idea. So there's cohesion. Everything's kind of pulling on into that big idea or the homiletical idea or main idea or synthetic statement. Genuine exposition isn't a series of exegetical comments or unrelated truths or a cute outline. You know, we're not, you know, like little cute preacher bear, you know, who just kind of has some cute things to say about a verse here. No, we take really in with a very serious approach so that the text idea is translated to a big idea. In other words, a relevant central thought that's contemporary, and give that to the people today. Okay, another one, movement and direction. You're not just saying that big idea over and over again throughout the whole sermon. You may repeat it several times, but as you do so, there's still a direction and where you're going. Let's say, for example, you have 3 main points. You don't have to have 3 main points, okay? But a lot of times they do. Each one of those should relate to the big idea. So you're not going off on a rabbit trail on point number 2, and then you have to come on back with point number 3. Each one of them should be contributing to the big idea that you're stating at the end of the message. And then the last one is application, number 5. It relates biblical truth to the listener's life in line with the original purpose, meaning, or function of the text. And then Robinson correctly notes that the application must first be applied to the preacher's life to be effective application. So one of the things I find helpful is to think in terms of know, feel, and do. So as I'm preparing for my sermon for this Sunday, which I've never preached before, I need to think in terms of, well, what do my people actually need to know about 2 Thessalonians? My guess is it's probably the first time they've ever heard anybody actually preach that book. So what do they need to know about it? I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach it in one sermon. So what do I need to know to communicate it? What do they need to know? What do they need to feel? I've been wrestling with this one. How are they supposed to feel when they get through 2 Thessalonians? Compared to the beginning and the end, what emotional need is it supposed to meet for them? And then lastly, what are they supposed to do about it? And maybe my application might be on one of those or two of those. But it should be clear in my mind what the listener should do. If it's not, it's certainly not going to be clear in the listener's mind. You'd be surprised how many speakers will finish their sermon and it actually never dawned on them what they really thought that their listeners were supposed to do. It's kind of an afterthought rather than actually being the goal. Right? It's sort of where the rubber meets the road. Application is like the tire on a car. If you got this wonderful Maserati and it's up on the blocks, no tires, it's not real valuable, is it? you could bring your friends over to look at it, but you're not going to bring that car anywhere because it needs tires. And, you know, your sermon is not just sort of just to look at and inconvenient for people to actually try to have to deal with it. It should be driving. It should be mobile. It should be applying to, ideally, each of your listeners' mind and heart. Okay, what are any of your thoughts on this, on any of these five that we've talked about? Thoughts or questions or... Yeah, Nellie? Yeah, what about application? Okay, so you don't want to apply the passage in so few ways that you're actually missing most of the people.
Right. So for example, I remember hearing somebody talk about, I don't remember what the passage was, to be honest. I just remember the application was, therefore you should memorize Psalm 91.
Okay.
Like, what? I'm not going to memorize Psalm 91. So, and I don't think that it would make me less faithful to Christ if I choose not to.
Okay.
I think there were many ways to apply the passage, you know what I mean?
Okay. So maybe the speaker was speaking on Psalm 91. He said, here's a good application of this. Memorize this psalm.
Right.
Yeah, that might be too limiting. It's not a bad way to address the passage, to tell people, hey, why don't you memorize this passage? But I think the idea is you want to have an application that's close enough to people where they see that it's relevant to them, but it's that would mean that it's specific enough for them to say, "Oh, you're kind of applying to my relationship with my roommate. Actually, I don't have a problem with my roommate. We're doing fine right now. My problem's with my mother right now. How do I deal with my mom?" But if you get close enough and say, "This is how you should be responding to your roommate," then the Holy Spirit will use that in your listener, and he'll say, "Well, you know, the speaker's actually talking about me, talking to my roommate. But what I really need to do is it's my own mother that I need to see where this application shows up, this passage shows up in my life." So you want to be specific, but you don't want to be so specific that most of people are not going to actually find themselves in that passage. Yeah, good. All right, here's a chart at the end. So here's a characteristics summary. So exposition, what is it and what is it not? Expository preaching is not preaching from several texts of Scripture. Not in the way I'm talking about it. You could have what's called topical exposition. You've got one point with one verse, another point with another verse. But let's say you're preaching on anger from the book of Proverbs, and you've got three different Proverbs. Each have one aspect of anger, something about anger. That would be an expository sermon, but it'd be more like a topical exposition, because you're dealing with three different passages. And that's not a bad way to preach. It's just, we have to... What I want you to do is I want you to learn how to actually preach in such a way that you could go through a book of Scripture sequentially. Okay? So you do that by focusing on a single passage. Then the next week you move to the next passage, etc. Exposition, secondly, here is not selecting what you want to say from a text, but discerning what God says to the author. That's where I'm at right now in my Sunday message. Because I'm saying to myself, what is God really saying in this passage? That's what I want to tell my people. It's not a lot of verse-by-verse exegetical comments. That is a verbal Bible commentary. You know, exegetical commentary. They don't need that. They've probably got that on their phone. I've got on my phone all kinds of commentaries, you know. I can look that up myself. I need to find out what the speaker says that will truly be helpful to me, focusing on the single main idea. So it's not a running commentary without direction, but selected pertinent comments toward an end. And so in other words, because you're preaching one passage doesn't mean that you're saying something about every single verse equally throughout that whole passage. It's not explanation without answering need, but explanation which relates the text to life. And it's not even necessarily preaching through a book of Scripture. Because you could preach one text, an expository sermon on a single text, and it need not be part of a whole series on that particular book of the Bible. Sometimes I have heard preachers, I remember one time one of them was saying, yeah, this will be a series on the book of Acts. And he read a little bit, something from Acts 1, and he went off and said 40 minutes of other things. And then he said at the end, he said, well, we've covered Acts 1 today, next week we'll cover Acts chapter 2. I look at my wife, she turned to me at the same time, and we said, did he cover Acts 1? I remember he said something about it, you know, 40 minutes ago. We kind of looked at each other. Oh, he just really has not been trained in terms of how you actually do this. And it was an interesting sermon, and it was applicable to life. It really wasn't an expository sermon. But his mind, it was. But some of us who knew better kind of looked at each other and scratched our heads. I don't think so. Okay, your thoughts? You're with me? All right, let's move on. Why is it important? I'll try to pick up the speed here. Here's some reasons why it's important. Page 2. Exposition is based on an inerrant text that shows God's will. Wow. Even if you don't preach as well as you'd like to, at least you're showing something that God himself has said that would be applicable to your devotional lives, in our families, in our work, in our Bible studies, including this one. I mean, what a wonderful privilege. This is one reason you should be preaching exposition, because you're telling people what God says. B, exposition teaches God's word in the setting chosen by the Holy Spirit. So that will guard against proof texting. You're going to give the context, the background to that particular part of Scripture. It'll guard against improper principalizing. You're not going to get the wrong principle out of the passage. The exposition is effective because God's word is more effective than the best of man's sermons. I could not tell my people in my church that I'm pastoring. I couldn't invent anything any better than what God has said. So I feel obligated to tell them, this is what the Lord says each week. You know? And it has inherent authority and power too. We talked about this on our first session, Isaiah 55. As the water comes from the heavens and waters the earth, providing food and bread and nourishing people, the word of God is the same way. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will succeed. It has power. It has authority. It'll succeed in the matter for which I sent it. So I'd say a bad sermon that's based on the Bible is better than the greatest sermon that really has no biblical content at all. So give the people what the scripture says. All right? You look out there and you'll see, boy, as I do on a Sunday, I see all these different needs out there. Some of the people need counseling and feeding. Other people need to be rebuked. There's all these various. Some are bored. They just humor me, love me, encourage me, comfort me. How am I actually going to do that? How am I actually going to meet the needs of the people out there? Honestly, I can't do it. I just can't do it. But the Word of God can. And I have this naive belief. It's not really naive, but that if I tell them what God's Word says, then it's gonna truly meet the needs that they have. D, another reason why we do it, exposition directs the attention of the hearer to the Bible. In other words, you're modeling how that person should actually go to Scripture when you are expositing the message. This lady's thinking about what kind of clothes she should wear tomorrow at work, you know. This lady's, she's concerned about her kids. She's thinking, oh, I'm getting hungry. What's for lunch? You know what I mean? Their minds are all over all these different things. You want to just have them not think about those things, but help them think about what the Bible says. And present what you've learned in the Scripture in such a way that they're actually going to meet those various needs, the key needs that they really have, directing their attention to the Scripture. And the Bible meets lots of different types of needs. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those four things. So the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I left you a little bit of room there. You can draw this little diagram, okay? Suppose you're on the road of life here. You're traveling along this road. Showing the people the straight path, teaching will show them what that means. Teach people the straight path in life so they don't have to go off on all these diversions. And a lot of your time in the Scripture is going to be involved in teaching them. Teaching them tells the people how to walk God's road, so to speak. And I'll say it this way, the easy way. If you follow what God's Word says, you're following the easy way. Because I don't think it's God's normal plan in your life to try to make you miserable. But sometimes we get off the path. All right? And we don't even know we're off the path. And so part of our ministry, or part of what the Word of God is good for, is rebuking. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. Rebuking tells them when they get off the path. A lot of times people don't know they are off the path. I was talking to a woman a few months ago, and she said with glee, my boyfriend asked me to move in with him. She was like, it was like she got a wedding or an engagement ring or something like that, you know. Ah, my boyfriend asked me to move in with him. And she expected me and my wife to rejoice with her. And I said to her, well, has he asked you to marry him? Has he asked you to be, as he said he's going to be committed to you? No, he just said he wants me to live with him. And I said, what do you think he really wants? I was trying to subtly rebuke her, help her realize, you're all excited about this guy saying, I can have free sex without any commitment, making any commitment to you. Have you saw that? Have you seen that? And because we know what the scripture says about the keeping sex within the bonds of marriage, and we tell people what the scripture says on this, God's word does have a way of rebuking us, helping us realize, oh, we're getting off the right path here. She was doing better before that. And she was rejoicing about something that was really not a great victory in her life. We don't just rebuke people, we also need to correct people. And the scripture has a ministry of correcting us as well. That means showing us how to get back on the right path. And then training in righteousness as a result of the cycle of teaching, rebuking, correcting over and over and over. When you're training a child, you're doing that over and over and over, telling that child how to talk, how to act, how to have the proper behavior in the proper context, etc. God's word does that for us. Those are four results of God's word. Exposition meets people's true needs for spiritual nourishment as well. Rather than us going off and telling all kinds of other things that we think people need, the Bible actually addresses our genuine needs, not just our felt needs. It helps us to see the spiritual priorities that we should have in our lives. Exposition protects against a misinterpretation of Scripture as well. Rather than just having a text and not talking about it in its context, exposition preaches that text within its context, so therefore we're able to interpret what it says correctly. And then G, exposition best enables preaching through entire books of Scripture. We understand, for example, that the book of Galatians tells us about justification by faith. You know, what an important concept for us to grasp, that we're put right with God by our simple trust in Christ. Most preaching will give you a little bit about the book of Galatians here or there, because most preaching is topical preaching. And they'll cover some of the verses of Galatians over several years. Maybe in a 2017 sermon, you hit Galatians 1:1. Maybe in 2023, you hit this one. 2025, you kind of patchwork. You'll give them the idea of these various things relating to justification by faith in Galatians. But that person's got to kind of put all that together, right? Exposition is, I think, a whole lot more organized. It just starts week one with the first part. Week two, week three, you cover basically the first chapter. Week four, five, six, you sequentially are going through, let's say, the book of Galatians in 12 weeks in an orderly fashion, so the person, the congregation that's listening, will get that concept. And they will be able to understand that concept in a more holistic sense. And you can preach through books of Scripture. That's how God gave us His Word, but often that's not the way we actually preach the Word. It also saves time not having to decide on what to speak on. At times when I've decided, oh, I think I'll have a topical message between this series and that series of two books, I've wasted so much time. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to say this week? I mean, you know, go down all these rabbit holes. Maybe I should speak on evangelism. Maybe I'll speak on prayer. Maybe I'll speak on this. And I find that, I remember one time I did this as a pastor, and I never really decided on what passage I was going to preach until it's like Saturday night. I finished that sermon about 2 a.m. Sunday morning. And it had no real impact. I can tell you that. Better just to take up where you left off last time and let the people hear actually what God's saying in the passage. Helps you to speak by faith then too. There's a lot of passages, a lot of topics we normally wouldn't want to address. One of them is conflict. How to deal with conflict in the church. I mean, are you going to volunteer? Hey, that's a good subject to talk about, you know? Sexual purity. How about giving? If you start speaking on giving, just kind of out of the blue, people are going to wonder, what have you been doing? Looking at my giving record or something? You know? Are the offerings down or what? You know? I just think it's better for you to plan in advance which passages you're going to speak. Sometimes I've had people come up to me and go, Pastor, when did you decide that you were going to speak on marriage today? And I say, well, I put my schedule together about 5 months ago on this. And they go, really? Because my wife and I, we have had one horrendous week in our marriage. So you didn't hear anything about that? Or I said, no, must have been God speaking to you. Because I planned this 5 months ago, you know? And I didn't know what was going to happen. You speak by faith that with the assumption that God has put this on your heart, this passage on your heart for people's needs. And it guards you from some of the dangers of topical preaching as well. What kind of dangers might that be? It can be dangerous to preach two or more texts of Scripture if you don't really have the time to really get into what those texts are saying. If you're just selecting what you want to say from the text rather than discerning what God wants to say. One of the dangers of topical preaching is designing your own outline rather than just kind of pulling that right out of the text. And you don't typically have enough time available to put the verses in their proper context. And then you can be accused of speaking to certain individuals. When you're deciding your topic, rather than having that done in advance and God just really using you in that message. So the speaker is less easily accused of targeting certain subjects or people as he preaches systematically through the Scripture. Okay, those are some of the ideas as to what exposition is and why we do it, and maybe some of the dangers as well. And I hope that kind of sets some kind of foundation for us in terms of understanding what that exposition is all about before we move on to our next session.